Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Friends, listen. Marriage was God's idea from the start. Now think about this. God made Adam and Eve on the sixth day of creation, the Bible tells us. The Bible says he stepped back after that sixth day, looked at everything he saw, and he said, indeed, it was all very good. Now, what does that mean? That means that the coming together of the man and the woman was a very good thing. That's the reason Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So, and obtains favor from the Lord. So, if you're married today and you're sitting by your wife, I want you to turn to her and say, honey, you're a good thing. Just go ahead and do that, will you? Go ahead. All right. Are you saying that? Okay, if you've done that. Okay, now, wives, it's your turn. I want you to look at your man and say, got this? Ladies, look at your husband now and say, dude, you're a lucky guy. All right? And now some of you better repent for lying in church. Oh, mercy. Well, listen, I have some more good news for you, though, seriously. All the statistics you've heard about marriage all these years, about being on the rocks and the demise of marriage, they're not true. What have you all heard? You've heard that 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Not true. Listen, it was revealed lately that those were figures based on some sort of survey for some baby boomers years ago that never materialized, and the divorce rate never came close to 50%. In fact, the divorce rate lately has gone down. The fact is, 72% of those people who are now married are married to their present wife or husband. So, according to one source I read this week, most marriages actually are happy marriages. Not perfect by any means, but generally happy. So if your marriage is in trouble today, or if you're desiring to make your marriage a better marriage, listen, good news for you. A lot of folks are experiencing happy marriages. Plus, God is saying to every married couple alive, there is great hope for your marriage, because if you'll trust me, I build marriages that last a whole lot better than Ford builds trucks that last. I build marriages that last. Now, on the front end of this study, I want you to understand something. You must forever bake a happy marriage cake. Got that? You must forever bake a happy marriage cake. Now, listen, even the worst cook in the world, if they can read a recipe and follow instructions, make a pretty good cake. You just follow instructions, put it in the oven, pull it out in an hour, and you got yourself a good cake. But marriage is not like that. Marriage is forever baking the cake. It never stops. It's always a work in progress. One day your marriage cake may be delicious because you've worked on it. The next day it may taste pretty bad because you haven't given any attention. Well, so on the front end, we must make up our minds to do something, and that is this: make marriage a lifetime project. A lifetime project. But listen, don't let that discourage you if you're married, because a well-baked cake tastes pretty good, doesn't it? And if you mix a little love and forgiveness and patience every day into your marriage, then you're going to enjoy a delicious piece of marriage cake every single day. So, I want to give you at this point three reasons God has established marriage, okay? Very quickly. First of all, He established marriage for companionship. Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, "It is not good that man be alone. I will make a helper comparable for him." We're going to talk much about companionship as the series progresses. Another reason God established marriage was for the propagation of the race. God told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now, we've got 7 billion people, but may I tell you, if you're married and you're young enough, that law still applies. It does. A third reason is for the propagation of the faith. God told His people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Israel, to teach your children My commandments. Teach them while you're sitting in the house. Teach them while you're walking on the way. Teach them when you tuck them into bed at night. Teach them when you wake them up. Teach them all the time. So companionship, propagation of the race, propagation of the faith. Would you not say that all these three are essential for mankind's well-being? Certainly they are. So would it not make sense that God would give to His people some guidelines to follow to ensure that marriage were successful? Sure He would. Sure He would. So for the rest of our time today, we're going to look at the three foundation stones of marriage. Now, everything we say in the coming weeks will be built on these three foundation stones. And I promise you, if you build your marriage on the three foundation stones God has given you, He gives you a 100% guarantee your marriage will not only survive, but it will thrive. So, what is foundation stone number one? Foundation stone number one of our marriages is God's Word is our guide. God's Word is our guide. Psalm 119:105 says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Verse 165 says, Great peace have they who love Your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, what a great promise for a believer. God promises to make our paths bright, and for those of us who know His Word, nothing will cause us to stumble. Man, what a great promise for a marriage. If you know His Word, you know what it says about marriage, your marriage won't stumble. That's the best marriage. This is the best marriage manual you could ever have, dear friends, without a doubt. Now, God gives us in His Word some broad principles to marriage, and He gives us some specific precepts or commands to marriage. So what I want to do today is just look very quickly at some broad principles from God's Word and to some specific precepts of His marriage. So, first principle, broad principle, and that is, let God arrange your marriage. Now, that's what God did with Adam and Eve. He arranged their marriage. Now, a lot of people would say God had nothing to do with that. They were the only two on the earth. They had no choice. Well, that's not exactly right. God did have something to do with it. You see, God could have chosen to let Adam be totally content without Eve's companionship, but He didn't. He said, you need companionship of a woman. God could have chose to propagate the race by special creation, just like He created Adam and Eve. He could have done that to everybody, but no, He said, I need a man and a woman. God could have done something else. He could have chosen to educate children directly. But no, He said, I want a man and a woman to do it. So you see, God did put the man and the woman together in the garden. Genesis chapter 24, God put together Isaac and his bride Rachel. Esther chapter 2, God put together Esther and King Ahasuerus. Hosea chapter 1, God commanded Homer to marry Gomer. Friends, listen, the most ideal marriage are the ones that God puts together. When God puts it on a man's heart and a woman's heart to pray and wait on Him, and they do wait on Him and say, okay, Lord, I'll be patient, and they do, and God puts it together. That's the best kind of marriage there is. Now, I say to everybody who's single in here and who may be thinking about getting married, just wait on God and be patient. I promise you, He will do it. Perfect example, the two that got married yesterday. They waited. God was faithful. He put together a beautiful couple. Now, I know that for most couples today, including Christian couples, that was not the case. Strike one against a lot of us, because we didn't consider the Lord at all when we got married. Many did not. But if that's you, don't despair at all. Your quest for a happy marriage may be a little tougher if you didn't consult God on the front end, but the Bible says in Malachi, He hates divorce. He will give you all the strength you need to keep your marriage together. David writes that God has pleasure in the prosperity of His people. Listen, God will bless our mess to give Him pleasure in our successes. And if your marriage is in a mess, if you'll go to God, He'll still bless it. Plus, if you're saved, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you with a perfect love and who has perfect wisdom. And listen, dads, don't we all want to give good gifts to our children? Certainly we do. And even if your marriage was not on the outset in the will of God, He's going to make it a great marriage because He loves you if you'll commit it from this time forward. Husband, wife, I will serve God. He'll make your marriage a great one. Well, there's a second principle. Not only consult Him on the front end if you're single, the second principle is this. All other relationships must be secondary. They must be secondary. Genesis 2:24 says this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Leave father and mother, be joined to your wife. Do you know what one of God's greatest purposes in life is for all of us? Let me tell you, it is to grow up. Just to grow up, to learn how to make it on our own. And that's one of the jobs of a parent, to teach skills to our children so they will survive in this hard, every man for himself, grown-up world. But if for some reason you didn't get that when you were a child, listen, if you're married, you've got to get it now on your own. And you better get it on your own. Because as all of us know, in many marriages, parents are problems and in-laws are outlaws. But let me tell you, that's not all their fault. A lot of it is the fault because the little girl never severed daddy's purse strings, and the little boy never severed mama's apron strings. And if you want your marriage to thrive, your daddy cannot be your unlimited charge card, and your mama can't be your secret personal advisor and decision maker. You can accept your parents' help, but you cannot presume upon it to prop up your lifestyle you can't afford on your own. You can accept your parents' godly counsel if they give you good counsel. Listen, some parents, you need to run from their counsel because it does not come from this word. But if it's godly, you can accept it, but you just can't feel like you're obligated to it. You got to grow up and live on your own and make your own decisions and cling together. You've got to leave father and mother and cling to your spouse. You must learn to cling together and walk alone. And let me say that goes for your relationship with your children as well. Let me tell you, a child can swing a sledgehammer and drive a wedge just as well as an adult. And mister, you need to tell your children you are number two in this house to the queen. And if you're a woman, you need to say the same thing. Kids, you're number two to the king. And show them you mean it. Well, there's a third principle, general principle about marriage we need to talk about just briefly, and that is, marriage is to be a permanent union. Verse 24, Genesis chapter 2 says that the man would be joined to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. And the word in the Hebrew means they are glued together. And Jesus seconded what God said in Genesis in Matthew chapter 19 when He said, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Do you realize what Jesus was saying there? Jesus was saying that if you're married, you didn't get married by a preacher. He did not tie the knot. Or perhaps a justice of the peace or a judge. They didn't tie the knot. You didn't tie the knot with your spouse. Who tied the knot? God tied the knot of your union. Listen, even if you did not consult God on the front end like we talked about earlier, when you stood there before that altar and you stood before Almighty God, He's the one that put your marriage together. He did. And Jesus said, except For sexual immorality, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Unless your spouse is unfaithful, God says you do not have the right to end your marriage and marry another person. It is to be a permanent union. Now, a lot of people ask this question. Why is so God hard-lined when it comes to divorce? Now, there are many reasons, but let me tell you one major reason, perhaps the greatest. And that is this. An unscriptural divorce flies in the face of all that God is. You see, God is unconditional love. God is pure, unconditional love. God's forgiveness and mercy never cease to flow out to you and me. We are His bride. And He has unconditionally loved us no matter how unfaithful we've been to Him. And God has ordained that our love for our spouses reflect the same kind of love that He loves us with. God's love forgives. God loves keep on giving and giving until the very end. Now let me ask you this. Should someone stay with a spouse who is abusive and maybe even dangerous to live with? Absolutely not. No. But listen, leaving a spouse with no view to divorce is not divorce. I knew Letty in New Hampshire, and I don't recall all the details, but her spouse treated her like dirt. I think it was alcohol. She left the dude, but she never thought, I'm going to divorce him. I'm going to pray God wakes him up, and God did. And they got back together, and he got saved, and they had a beautiful marriage until she died. So you see, we have to make a commitment that no matter what, unless she's unfaithful, I'm going to stick it out. Now, there are many of God's children who already have had that unfortunate experience. So what about you? There's always people who've had that experience of divorce, unfortunate. What about you? Well, let me tell you, if you've been divorced, whether you had biblical grounds or not, same word from God. Just live every day by the grace of God. Accept God's grace. If you need to ask God for forgiveness, do so. But just accept His grace, accept His love, and go on about your business and have fun being a Christian. You see, if you did need to ask for forgiveness, He's washed all your sins away by the blood of Jesus. It is in His eyes as if you've never been divorced. And so listen, just don't worry about it. Just keep on going and give Him glory and grace and praise. And He will bless you as much as if you had never had that terrible experience. Well, those are some broad principles. Let me share with you now just a few specific precepts about marriage. According to one marital expert, the greatest conflict of marriage derives from poor communication. Now, does that surprise any of you? Well, I'll tell you, it does surprise the preacher and his wife. We've been married 37 years, and it's still a challenge. I've told some of y'all before, you may have heard me say, I know the greatest blunder I ever made was back early in our marriage. Been married 5 years, happily. And, I mean, always ups and downs, but God was blessing and just had a great ministry at Ridgecrest. And I walked in at lunch one day, and I said, well, Janice, guess what? I've quit my job. We're moving to Memphis to go to seminary. And I hadn't even discussed it with her. And that was dumb, I'll admit. No communication. But that's not her problem. Her problem is not non-communication. Her problem is those cutting remarks she makes to my wise observations. Just last week, we were discussing one of our differences, which are many. And one night she said that she was tired but not sleepy. And so I said, well, you know, every time I'm tired, I am sleepy. And so she said, well, we're just different. And then I tenderly said, yes, honey, but we celebrate our differences. And she shot back, that's a bunch of bunk. Well, I've got to tell you, I kind of embellished the honey part. I don't think I called her honey, but that's a bunch of bunk was a direct quote. Cut like a knife. Communication is a problem. But let me tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about communication. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Proverbs 10:19. Hey, this is good advice when you get into a discussion that you don't want to blow up into a fight. Let your communication be with grace. Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Makes good sense, doesn't it? What about the number two major issue in marital conflicts? What do you think that is? Well, if you're thinking sexual intimacy, you're right. And God's Word has plenty to say about that. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. What about number three? Well, if you thought about finances, you're right again. The Bible is filled with advice about how to spend money. And listen, beloved, when God speaks on any of these issues, don't forget, His Word is absolutely perfect. And if you've got good books you find on marriage, then by all means, get them and buy them and read them. I've got a lot of books on marriage in my library. But anytime you read a book on marriage, you have this one right by your side and make sure that that book confirms with this book. And if it does, read it. If it doesn't, pitch it. This is the final word on any issue of marriage. God's Word is our guide. Foundation number two. Foundation stone. God's glory is our goal. God's glory is our goal. A few years ago, Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of y'all have read that book. It's a catchy title. It's sold like hotcakes. 30 million copies. Number 11 on the all-time list of number of copies sold of a Christian book. But when you read the first sentence of that book, it blew you away. It wasn't what you expected. You know what the first sentence of the book was? Rick Warren said, it's not about you. It's not about you. That's the premise of the whole book. God created you and me for a purpose, and it's not about us. It's all about Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the reason we were created, to give God glory. You know, there's a lot of believers that have gotten a hold of that truth, and they're running with it. So, Christian school teachers, and I'm not talking about teachers in Christian schools, I'm talking about Christian teachers teaching in Christian public schools anywhere. They go to school and they teach math and English and history, not only to know facts, but they teach it that Jesus might be glorified. So football players play for the glory of God. Baseball players hit home runs for the glory of God. But most of all, in their athletic, they do it to make a living, but most of all to glorify Christ. I read recently about a financial investor who owns this investment corporation. And he invests millions and millions of dollars all for the glory of God. And I'll tell you, if you're into that stuff, his funds are outperforming a lot of the other major funds too. Because God blesses. He's doing it for His glory. But if there's any place in this world that God wants to get glory, it's in our marriages. Here's what Tony Evans said in his book, Kingdom Marriages. He says, marriage exists to glorify God by expanding His reach and influence. It is easy. Listen, it is easy to glorify God. When some guy knocks a walk-off home run and wins the World Series, it's easy to praise God when you got a camera in your face with 100 million people looking at you. But it's a whole lot tougher in the trenches of life to live unselfishly, to battle every day, to love like Jesus loves, to forgive like Jesus forgives. That brings as much glory. I think that may bring more glory to God than all these movie stars and athletes. And marriage, friends, is in the trenches. I have been to a lot of weddings, and I've performed a lot of wedding ceremonies over the years. I've heard a lot of Christ-honoring music at weddings. I went to a wedding a few years ago, and I heard a song that beats them all about the purpose of life being to glorify God. It was sung at this wedding. Here's the words. Listen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be honor and glory. To your name be wisdom and power. To your name be blessing and strength. To your name be all praise. Not unto us, but unto your name, O Lord. You see what that couple had done? They had taken that scripture. That came right out of the book, by the way. Psalms and Revelation. They had taken that scripture and they said, that's going to be our marriage. Not unto us. We don't want the glory. God, we want you to get the glory in this marriage. And I said to myself, that couple's got it. They got it right. Our marriages exist to glorify God. Now listen, friends, if you want your marriage to flourish, you make that your prayer. Not unto us, O Lord, but let this marriage glorify you. And you add Psalm 79:9 to it. Listen to what that verse says. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Help us, God, for the glory of your name. I'll tell you, any Christian couple that will pray that, not to us, help us for your glory. Listen, all the demons in hell cannot stop God from pouring out His power on that marriage to bless it. Our marriages exist for God's glory. Precept number 3. God's Son is our guarantee. Paul made a statement in Philippians about himself that is perhaps the greatest promise for the Christian life ever made. And you've claimed this promise, many of you have claimed it many times. And the promise is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. All things. Even raise a marriage that is in ashes to a beautiful mansion to live in and glorify God in. A few years ago, a couple sat in my living room and their marriage was crumbling. And one of the members of that couple said, I'm almost done. I just don't think I can go on. They had been promised and promised and promised again and again by their spouse, I'm going to change. Never happened. And they said, I'm about to throw in the towel. And of course, we prayed, encouraged them to try to stick it out. And they left saying, I don't know. But I'll tell you, by the grace of God, that person hung in there and didn't quit. They gave their spouse one more chance. And by the grace of God, this time, they got the message. And they grabbed hold of God's grace. And they kept that promise for the first time. You know what happened? They changed. And that spouse had some issues. And they changed. And God put that marriage back together. It is stronger than ever. And it is bringing great glory to God even as I speak. Why? Because Paul said, I can do all things. And God says to you, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But listen, they did it through Jesus. Jesus was the one that gave them the strength to do it. We do not have that strength on our own, dear friends, to do anything. But if you will submit yourselves to the one who is almighty and who loves you with a perfect love, and you will say, Lord, you have full control in my life. Now, will you love through me? Will you serve my spouse through me? I'm telling you, friends, your marriage can't fail because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want to ask you today, do you know this Jesus? Can you say, I really know Him? I have a friend who says this all the time to people. He says, he asked them this question, do you know Jesus or do you know about Him? That's a good question. Do you know Him? Has He changed your life? If He has, I'm telling you, you have every reason to know He's going to bless your marriage if you'll say, Lord, bless it.